Let's have a word of prayer as we get started. It's necessary for you to examine yourself. Why? Do so, knowing that God is faithful and just to forgive your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And when you do that, why, God the Holy Spirit's in control of your life, then you're able to function as a believer and produce the character of Christ even as you sit here and take in the Word of God. And then if you feel it's not necessary for you to examine yourself at this time, why, you can spend this time in praying for those that we've mentioned, or for our particular ministry of grace, or you may just want to sit still before the Lord and listen to Him. Let's try to set aside the things that are troubling us at this particular time and just focus our attention on the Word of God and allow God, the Holy Spirit, whose ministry it is, to comfort, to guide, and to instruct us into all truth. Well, let's just take this moment of silent prayer and just examine the Scriptures individually and collectively to see what the Lord would have for us individually and together. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you this morning once again as we open up the Word of God, knowing that the Word of God liveth and abideth forever. We're thankful that God the Holy Spirit indwells each and every person at the point of salvation, and we are totally dependent upon His ministry to guide us and to instruct us in all truth. We're thankful that when God the Holy Spirit controls an individual, then that individual produces the characteristics of Jesus Christ. Our prayer this morning is that we'll be able to take the information and apply it to our own personal experience so we can magnify the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. We're studying Amos from the standpoint of learning something about the different characteristics or the attributes of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've seen that His character is strictly gracious, and that many times righteousness will be manifested, many times justice, many times love, many times eternal life, His omniscience, His omnipotence, His omnipresence, His veracity, His immutability will all be brought out one time or another. We have seen in this particular book how Amos, a shepherd, knew something about the character of the Lord, and he took all the incidents of time and applied them to God's sovereignty, His righteousness, justice, and love, and so on. We have seen him show how that the Lord, in righteousness and justice, has judged all the nations surrounding Israel. And now in chapter 3, he's trying to draw Israel's attention to that characteristic of the Lord, that he's no respecter of persons. In verse 1, we saw where the verse said, "Hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt." And in verse 1, we saw that there was a relationship that the Lord had with the nation Israel. And he brought this principle out when he said that I brought you up out of Egypt. In other words, they were in bondage and slavery, and he delivered them, and that's the Exodus situation. Now in verse 2, not only does he have a relationship with them, but in verse 2 he says, "You only have I known of all the families of the earth, therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities." And not only when the Lord delivered them out of Egypt did they have a relationship with them and they partook of the Passover, but he, in his grace, through different prophets and Moses, made his will to be known to them, and they knew him, and he knew them. So salvation is one thing. Getting to know the Lord is something else. But in grace, God has given us salvation, but he's also given us his word so that we can know something about him and have an intimate relationship with him. So in verse 2, they not only knew him, but they were given information about him so that he knew them and they should have known him. Then from verse 3 and following, you get 7 illustrations of cause and effect. When you see certain things, that's an effect. There has to be a cause behind it. He's going to bring it out. And he's going to show how that nature, there are no accidents. And there's an effect and a cause for each and everything. For example, in verse 3 he says, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" That's one illustration. Verse 4, "Will a lion roar in the forest when he hath no prey? Will a young lion cry out of his den if he has taken nothing? Verse 5, can a bird fall in a snare upon the earth where no gin is for him? Shall one take up a snare from the earth and have nothing at all? Verse 6, shall a trumpet be blown in the city, and the people not be afraid? Shall there be evil in the city, and the Lord hath not done it? Verse 7, surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto the servants, the prophets. That's a tremendous verse, which we'll get into also. Verse 8, the lion hath roared, who will not fear? The Lord God hath spoken, who can but prophesy? Verse 9, publish in the palaces at Ashdod and in the palaces of the land of Egypt, and say, assemble yourselves upon the mountains of Samaria, and behold the great tumults in the midst thereof, and the oppressed in the midst thereof. Verse 10, for they know not to do right. That's very interesting, because they had a relationship with the Lord, they knew him, and it didn't produce anything in their lives. And they didn't know how to do anything that was right. The Word of God is designed so that you know how to do things that are right. So here are people that knew him, had a relationship with him, and it didn't profit them. They were ever learning, but never came to an understanding of the Lord. And they never did manifest anything in their lives that they were Christians, see? Therefore, verse 11, saith the Lord, an adversary shall be even round about the land, and he shall bring down thy strength from thee, and thy palaces shall be spoiled. Verse 11 is talking about judgment to those who know the Lord, who do not manifest anything about the Lord, who are negative to the Word of God, and he sends an adversary. In verse 11, the adversary was Assyria. But I want you to notice verse 12. It's tremendous. Don't forget that Amos was a shepherd. Don't forget that Amos was not a seminarian. He didn't go to seminary. But he knew something about the character of the Lord. And when you know something about the character of the Lord, then you can see his hand in different things, and you can answer, why is there wars? Why are there famines? Why are there earthquakes? You know, that's on our minds today, especially with Guatemala. But you see, all those things are answered right here in the Word, because when you see an effect, there is a cause behind it. But I want you to notice verse 12 in case you never get there this morning. And I don't want to leave you with all the tumults and the wars and everything, but I want you to see something in verse 12 and how that Amos, a shepherd, could bring something like this out. Verse 12, thus saith the Lord, as the shepherd taketh out of the mouth of the lion two legs or a piece of an ear, so shall the children of Israel be taken out that dwell in Samaria in the corner of a bed and in Damascus in a couch. You know, a tremendous title for this particular section of the Word of God would be two legs, an ear, a piece of a bed, and a couch. Now, that may not mean anything to you, but I want you to notice that verse 12 is talking about a shepherd, which Amos was, and he's using something from his own vocation, a shepherd delivering a part of a lamb or a sheep out of a wolf or a lion's mouth. And then he says here, just as a shepherd does that, so shall the Lord always have a remnant. No matter how bad a situation is, the Lord will always have a remnant of people according to his grace. And that's the stability of a national entity. See, that's where we're heading. No way can you get away from the grace of God, even in judgment. When the Lord disciplines an individual, it is always in the sphere of grace. If grace wasn't involved in judgment, we would be totally wiped out. And this verse 12 is tremendous when you see it from the standpoint of the time in which it was written and in the guidelines of a shepherd. We find in Isaiah the same principle. Except the Lord had left the remnant, we would have been of Sodom and Gomorrah. So always, in discipline, you will always find the grace of God. All right, let's pursue it. Amos chapter 3, verse 2. You only have I known of all the families of the earth. The word known is yada in the Hebrew. And it means to know in an intimate relationship. So, Israel knew the Lord in an intimate relationship. And this was the basis of Israel's position of privilege. So, he used one word for election, and he used that as a purchase. He redeemed them and purchased them. Then he uses another word for choosing them, and now he uses another word for knowledge. So he's used three words so far in Amos. One for choosing, he purchased them. Two, he makes a choice and selects them. And then three, he has a knowledge and a relationship with them that has been acquired. So in relationship of Israel to the Lord, they are now responsible to the Lord as a dutiful son. They were begotten in love, and as a faithful, devoted wife, called from a far country, they were protected in the days of their marriage to the Lord. So Israel's privileged position rested solely in this type of a grace election, choice, and knowledge. And the Lord's relation to Israel is not one of necessity, but one of a moral choice. And its continued existence is not necessary for the Lord's own being, and he doesn't depend upon it, but is maintenance, and its exaltation was for his honor. So this election of Israel is grounded in redemption and a choice by the grace of God. So it may seem strange that the extension here of judgment to Israel was directly contingent upon the fact that she was chosen of the Lord. Because the chosen people of the Lord are the potential kingdom of the Lord on earth. So election or choosing means judgment. For although the Lord had chosen Israel, this did not mean, as Israel supposed, that they had a monopoly on divine favor. It didn't mean that they would certainly escape from any type of judgment. It meant moral opportunity. So here is contained the heart of Israel's responsibility within the election of grace. It simply meant that they had a moral opportunity. Israel could have become God's medium of revelation to the entire world. But they rejected and denied this moral opportunity, and thereby they brought in the judgment of God. Just as Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 3, "My son," he said, "do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof, for the Lord reproves him whom he loves as a father the son in whom he delights." And in Hebrews chapter 12, we have the same thing. If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are an illegitimate child and not sons. So there exists, now I want you to get this, no finer example of the relationship of Israel with the Lord than the judgment of the Lord. And it came to them as the Lord sought to purify Israel by removing the dross that was in them. So when a person or a nation is elected for judgment, it means service. An election or a choosing for judgment, this is a frightful understanding of the election principle. But it is an abiding principle that runs throughout all the Word of God. But I want you to notice, even though judgment is mentioned here, and it may be frightening to some people, it is also consoling, because without judgment or discipline, there would be little or any change of attitude. In other words, if the Lord just let you go on, then you would definitely be delinquent. Some men proclaim that judgment and the judgment of the Lord upon our sin has its aim to bring us to some sort of woe. Some people think that. But that's not the principle of grace. The Word of God says that judgment or discipline seeks to bring man good fortune, not evil or woe. And it's a good fortune and grace to believe in a God who is not lenient, you know, that you can depend on him and is so concerned with him. So here it is. Privilege is found in knowledge. Not only was the privileged position of Israel implicit in her election, but the knowledge of God was hers because God had chosen her. So Amos here, in seeking to bring Israel to accept her responsibility as the chosen of God, reminds her, "On behalf of the Lord, you only have I known of all the families of the earth." And Amos is really bringing home his point that they have to get with it. So it was such a knowledge that the Lord knew Israel, and it was a knowledge of a most intimate and personal type imaginable. And Israel failed. And it's interesting because the purpose of God in granting his knowledge to Israel is never that it might be kept to the confines of a fellowship between Israel and the Lord. The Lord's purpose for giving Israel his mind and his knowledge was that they were to reveal it to everyone. And it was never the intention of the Lord that this knowledge would be limited only to Israel. He gave them his mind and his will so that they would proclaim it throughout the world. Because this is where his plan is going. In Isaiah it says, the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That's when the Lord is planning. So the idea of God has to be realized. An intimate knowledge of an experiential nature began with Israel. But it was not intended to end there. It was the will of God that such knowledge be extended to all people. And this is the concept that there is any favoritism at all. When you have a relationship with the Lord, it's not that you're favored in that sense, but you are a channel of grace. That's what they were. And the reason for Israel's intimate knowledge of the Lord existed was to be found in the sharing of that knowledge with others. And the reason why we have the knowledge of his word and his grace is so that we should share it. It doesn't make us favored. We are in a privileged position, but we have a responsibility. So chapter 3, verse 2 says, privileged people implies responsibility. You only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities. So election is always a service. And such service was a corollary of election. And it could be made clear that there's no concept of God being tied to Israel willy-nilly, so that whatever Israel cared to do, the Lord was bound to back her up. That's not so. Your relationship with the Lord is not happenstance. He just doesn't turn his back on you. Israel's election was not something automatic that made her his people for all time by mere physical generation. She entered into a relationship with the Lord voluntarily. And each generation must renew by its acceptance for itself its obligations, or it would place itself outside that covenant. So everyone had a responsibility, and everyone now has a responsibility. And in Luke 12 it says, everyone to whom much is given, of him much will be required. So the much that Israel had received through her position of privilege among the nations meant that more would be required of her. So with words here of deep reality, Amos declared to the people the message of the Lord. And this actually flowed through Amos. And the depth of his conviction could only be matched by the relevance of his message as he confirmed and confronted Israel with her responsibility before the Lord. So he said, hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O people of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up out of the land of Egypt. You only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities. Now that's tremendous. For a minister or a prophet to say, Amos has much to say to the modern privileged people today. We are privileged. And the notes of this prophetic message reverberate throughout all the ages. And so in verses 3 through 8, we have a revelation of God's purposes concerning privilege. And here are the questions that we will answer in verses 3 through 8. Toward what future did the chosen people, Israel, move? Then another question that will be answered here is, what were the purposes of God for them? Then another question that will be answered, how can man know the will of God? This will be answered in verses 3 through 8. And there may be many answers and many suggestions in response to that last question, but among them most certainly will be found the prophetic ministry of God-called individuals. Israel could obviously know the purpose of God, says Amos. For there is a principle of cause and effect which is operative in all life. Every effect produced in life has its ultimate cause. And the explanation that Amos gives here is the fact that God has spoken to the prophet concerning Israel. And Israel can know the will of God because it has been given to the prophet, who in turn proclaims the word with uncompromised integrity and undivided loyalty. So here we have seven questions coming up. And you will see cause and effect in here. The first one will be in verse 3, can two walk together unless they agree? The second will be in verse 4, when a lion roars, the reason is that they have taken a prey. Then in verse 5, the fall of a bird is due to the fact that it's been caught in a snare. Then verse 6, the fear of citizens is caused by the trumpet alarm. And then in verse 6b, when disaster strikes a city, is it the will of God? Isn't it interesting that we have Guatemala on the scene right now, and this is going to answer for you in verse 6. And then the sixth one is, the lion has roared, who will not fear? That's verse 8. And the last one, God has spoken, who can but prophesy? I don't know if you can follow me on that last one, but that is what you call a call to the ministry. Because when you realize that the Lord has spoken, and you can just but prophesy or proclaim the word of God, that constitutes a calling. And many people get into the ministry because of some influence in their family, and many people get into it because of a lot of different reasons. But here is the basic reason for anybody getting into the ministry. The Lord has spoken, and God help you if you don't proclaim it. When you have that attitude, you have to do it. So the aim of this series of seven questions is to show that the people and the relationship between the prophets and the events of the day all come together. In the natural world, in the realm of nature, nothing happens by accident or by chance. So in the sphere of God's dealings, there is always a cause for every effect, just like in nature. So what he's going to do is take nature and show you that different things happen, and they happen because of certain circumstances. Then he's going to take that natural realm and take it into the spiritual realm and say that now, if that's true in nature, then it's true with the Lord dealing with his people. And every time you see something happen with his people, there's a reason for it. Now that's what I call communication, because that helps you understand the passage. See, it's almost like a parable. Here's a parable. See, and the reason why parables were taught so people would understand it. They use an illustration from life. A sower went forth to sow a seed. And everybody knew what that meant. That meant planting. So then the Lord comes along and uses that parable to teach a principle of grace in the Word of God. And he says, the sower is the Lord, and he's sowing the gospel. Everybody understood what sowing the seed was. But not everybody understood that he was talking about the gospel. So he takes things from the natural realm, gets you to focus your attention on them, and to understand it, and then he moves you into the spiritual realm. So here are seven questions and seven things that happen in nature. And there's a reason for each thing happening. Then he's going to take it over here and show you there's a reason and a cause and effect when he deals with individuals. Nothing happens by accident or chance. We have a God who we are related to who is never caught off balance. We have a God who is so gracious that he is not dealing with us willy-nilly. We have a God who is not lenient because his character won't allow it. We have a God who is concerned with every detail of our lives, and there are no accidents in the plan of God. Everything has a design and a purpose. Now that's good, because you have someone who is concerned about you. And he's concerned about every detail in your life. And you may walk out of here and say, well, I don't have any friends or relatives or no one cares. I have news for you. The Lord cares, and these seven questions will prove it to you. So the first question in verse 3 is, can two walk together except they be agreed? So we see two people walking together. And you have to take it for granted that they have a previous arrangement and are of like minds. And the former fact is the effect, and the latter is the cause. Can two people together walk except they appoint a specific time and a specific place. I know this makes me think of something that happened many, many years ago in my life when I used to meet someone in Philadelphia, pardon the expression, and John Wanamaker's was a popular store at that time. And they had a big clock outside of John Wanamaker's. So I said, well, I'll meet you underneath the clock at John Wanamaker's at 12 o'clock. See? So there's your principle right there. You have to appoint a time, and you have to have a specific place in order to meet somebody. So it means that both are agreeable. Can two walk together except they agree? So it has to be appointed time and an appointed place. And two have to agree. Now, when you transfer that into the realm of the spiritual application, talking about Israel, the Lord now asks, how can he walk with Israel and look in favor upon them when they're walking in sin? And walking in sin here is that they're rebelling to his word. They won't go and abide by his word. At one time, the Lord walked with Israel because the two were in agreement. But now the ways of Israel and the ways of the Lord are different. And there can be no fellowship between them, see? And that's why you can be a believer and not be in fellowship with the Lord. And that's why we give you time before class to examine yourself so that you can get in fellowship. In other words, do the things that the Lord puts first loom largest in your life? If you're in fellowship, they will. If you're not, they won't. After your own relationship with the Lord, and you're in fellowship with the Lord, do you desire earnestly, for example, that you communicate the grace of God to those who are lost, or the grace of God in edification to those who are believers? That's the point. So two can't walk together if they are headed in opposite directions. Israel was given the custodianship of the Word of God, and they were chosen for service to bring the gospel to the whole world. Now God's purpose and their idea is entirely different. And they walk contrary to the Lord. This is brought out in Leviticus 26, the whole chapter. Verse 21, verse 23, verse 24, 27, 28, and verse 40 of chapter 26 of Leviticus says that they walk contrary to the Lord. Now, in Scripture, walking in agreement with the Lord is communion and fellowship. And we have many different descriptions of walking in the Word of God because it means a mode of operation. 1 John says, walk as he walked. Romans 6 says, walk in newness of life. In 2 Corinthians, it says, walk by faith. In Romans 8, it says, walk in the Spirit. In Ephesians 5, it says, walk in love. And walk in light. And walk worthy of the Lord. And walk worthy of your vocation. All those words are a challenge for people to get back in fellowship and agree with the Lord. That's why it says, Enoch walked with God and learned his secrets. Because they were in total agreement. So there's a certainty of cause and effect as a principle in life. If you don't get anything else this morning, there is a principle from the Word of God for your life that there is always a cause for a certain effect. Nothing can happen in your life without an ultimate cause. That's what Amos is stressing. Whether it be a man and his appointments, a lion and his prey, a trap and its catch, the trumpet and its alarm, or judgment and God's activity. Nothing occurs apart from causes. And this is apparent because he says, do two walk together unless they have an appointment? Does a lion roar in the forest when he has no prey? Does a young lion cry out from his den if he has taken nothing? Does a bird fall in the snare on the earth where there is no trap for it? Does a snare spring up from the ground when it has taken nothing? Is a trumpet blown in the city and the people are not afraid? Does evil befall a city unless the Lord has done it? You see how he brought that home dramatically? Just used natural situations and brought them right home to the spiritual application, see? The Holy Spirit is the one that so designed the Word of God And that when you take in the Word of God, that same Holy Spirit will teach you these passages and the principles of application for your own life. That's why John says you need that no man teach you. There's no one can put it down this way. You can't add to it. You can't distract from it. And he can do a fabulous job. See, so this is a pattern. It's a divine pattern of cause and effect. And it's discernible in all of our life. Lifting, I want you to notice what this does to you as an individual. It lifts all existence beyond the area of chance into the area of a... immediate cause and responsibility. In other words, this is a law that controls every area of life, moral and spiritual or physical. If judgment falls, as it inevitably will, its reason is to be discovered in the action of the Lord. Likewise, when the prophet Amos speaks, the cause is not hard to find. It's to be discovered in the stirring of the Lord within that prophet. So because of this, Israel could know with certainty that which God purposed for his chosen people was his grace towards them. Second question. Will a lion roar in the forest when he hath no prey? Will a young lion cry out of his den if he hath taken nothing? Amos knew well the habits of lions because he was a shepherd and he lived out in the wilderness. He understood the lion's roar so he could make application of the natural into the spiritual. When a lion roared, Amos knew that the lion had caught a prey. And in Joel 3, we say the word says that the Lord warns us the same way. So the same thought is expressed here. Here's the question. Will the young lion who remains in its lair cry out of his den if the old lion has taken nothing? It's a matter of fact, when the lion approaches with its prey, the young lion is aroused. So the underlying truth in this question is, if Israel's sins did not merit and call for judgment, the prophet would not be crying out against them. So the threatening predictions here of Amos are the effect, while the cause is the spiritual sinful state of Israel. Verse 5. Can a bird fall in a snare upon the earth where no gin is for him? And this isn't the gin that you drink, but this means a snare or a trap. A gin is a snare. So it says, can a bird fall into a snare upon the earth where there is no trap for him? Shall one take up a snare from the earth and have taken nothing at all? So the next question here is just as pointed as the one before. Will a snare spring up from the ground where it has been placed without something having been caught in it? So the instruments of God's judgment will find their object because they have gone in the way of their own flesh. So the first cause in verse 5 states the same question as the latter part, but from a slightly different viewpoint. But the answer is exactly the same in both instances, and in both cases, the prophet still has Israel in mind. Verse 6. Shall a trumpet be blown in the city, and the people not be afraid? Shall there be an evil in the city? And the Lord hath not done it. So here's a hint that the trumpet of war was yet blown on the land in that given time. And this nation, Israel, was well acquainted with trumpets because they used them for festival gatherings. And they use them also for warfare. So who is it that wouldn't be filled with fear when the alarm for war was sounded? Among Israel, everyone would fear. So Amos is sounding the alarm of the approach of God's swift instruments of judgment. So the last question here, shall there be evil in this city, and the Lord hath not done it? That particular question has had and suffered many misinterpretations. It has been made by some people to teach in this passage that God is the cause of evil, that is, moral evil. But this runs counter to every particular scripture that exists, especially James 1:13 and James 1:17. God is not the author of sin. Verse 6 says this, "Shall there be evil in the city? And the Lord hath done it." Now the question is, in verse 6, does evil befall the city without the hand of the Lord being in it? And the difficulty has risen, as in so many other cases, because of the failure to recognize that the word evil has more than one meaning dependent upon its use. And the word has to be examined in the time in which it was written and the way that it was used. So here it doesn't mean moral evil. I want you to notice it's talking about calamity. So in short, God is the one who brings trials and calamities upon you because of your spiritual condition. Not that he's the author of sin. Your own free will is the author of that. But this means chastening and trials and calamities. Verse 7, "Surely the Lord will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants the prophets. The lion hath roared, who will not fear? The Lord God hath spoken, who can but prophesy?" See, and he's brought it right home. Now, I want you to notice verse 7 very carefully. The secrets of the Lord's dealings he reveals to his servants, the prophets. Now, that's grace. So that the prophet can speak forth the mind and the purpose of the Lord. Now, we have many illustrations of this, and this is the principle of grace before judgment. God warned Noah of the flood, and he told Abraham of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah before it happened. He also forewarned Joseph of the 7 years of famine. So with his servants, down through the century of Israel's history, the Lord warned each and every one of them of coming desolation. And just as surely as there is fear when the lion roars, then there must be prophesying when the Lord God speaks, and he's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And the prophet cannot but prophesy. He must obey no matter how the people react to the message. See, now that's a call. When you have that particular concept inside of you, you read the Word of God and you understand it, and you are compelled or stirred by the Lord to speak, then it doesn't make any difference what the response is. That's what Paul said when he said, "Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel." So Amos here prophesied, as did all the prophets of the Lord, because they were impelled by divine impulses to do so. What surer authority did the prophet need than that? None, because he had the authority in his message from the omnipotent God himself. So here is verse 7, communication through cause and effect. Communication from the Lord to the people was made through that same principle of cause and effect. Verse 7, "For surely the Lord God does nothing without revealing his secrets to the servants, the prophets." So here are two important points interwoven here with this particular message. First, the patience and the grace of God was strangely revealed in that God does nothing without revealing his secrets. Notice verse 7. He will not do anything unless first he has revealed his secrets. Now that's patience, and that's long-suffering, and that's grace. See, Hebrews 1:1 and 1:2 say this same thing. God, who in sundry times and in divers manners spoke to the prophets, to the fathers, hath in these last days spoken unto us through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he created the worlds. So this means that God in grace forewarns. God in grace never does anything until first he has told you about it. In other words, you're not responsible for something you don't know. What you're responsible for is what you do know. So if you have to make a move, whatever it happens to be, it is God's responsibility to give you information before you do that. Otherwise, he just doesn't sit up there and say, "Boom, there goes Charlie. He stepped out of line. I'll get him good." No, when he does that, he has always graced you beyond patience. And that's relaxing because you know he's intimately related with you. He does nothing without revealing his secret. That's part of seven. Then the second part, judgment did not fall without warning, and every man had adequate revelation to come to a change of mind and a restoration back into fellowship. So not only was communication made, but it came through the prophets who were supremely his servants. And it was to the prophets that Israel looked for God's word of judgment and grace and rebuke and restoration. So the prophet here, Amos, preached to the people because he loved them as a Hebrew would, seeped in their own splendid history and heroic traditions can love. And he preached against the people of his love as only a man consumed with the fire of God's justice can preach when faced with cruelty and iniquity. So he was a man of tension, he was a man of strife, and he was forced to expose and oppose his people that God might deliver them. Now that's a man with a message and compassion. The principle is eternal. This not only happened in the days of Israel, but this is an eternal principle. The Lord God does nothing without revealing his secret to his servants, the prophets. The Lord God does nothing without revealing his secrets to his servants, the prophets. So surely in view of this, the constant call for our generation must be for men who will truly become his servants, and upon learning the word of God, proclaim it with courage, honesty, and integrity. And this could be and should be the effective cause of every contemporary prophet, divine activity in the human soul. Verse 8, consequences of cause and effect for Israel and the prophet. If there was a divine cause at work producing certain effects in society, what were the effects of that power? Amos stressed that there were consequences first for Israel and then secondly for the prophets. The lion roared, who will not fear? So with startling words, he begins to introduce Israel to the first consequence of the principle of cause and effect, the lion. The lion is the Lord himself, and he has already roared in anticipation of judgment. Who among the people will not fear? Fear means to trust him, to look upon him with awe. So often Amos heard the lion roar in the wilderness, and hearing his roar, Amos knew that once again there was a helpless, weak sheep that had fallen prey to its foe. So the doom was certain. So when the lion roars, Amos is saying he is already leaping on his prey. The punishment is already in process. And it's now inevitable and cannot be turned back. So the voice of the lion's roar does not mean more than to speak to Israel of its inevitable judgment. It also calls the prophet with a magnetic appeal that cannot be stifled, driving him forward with an impelling force that cannot be suppressed. So here is found not only the proper motivation, but the power for the prophetic message and ministry. The Lord God has spoken, who can but prophesy? And it's interesting because today, in a time of confused motivations and misdirected ministries, Amos has much to say to the contemporaries who are in the ministry today. These men did not answer the call of duty or of conscience. They didn't answer the call of a country or of a community. They responded to the call of the Lord. And this fact alone explains their peculiar passion and their program of preaching in perilous times. And it stands in sharp contrast today to which we call, politely and piously, a call today. What a call amounts to today means simply one's choice of a career or submission to some social pressure. And if you compare that with this particular thing of the prophet's call, you'll see how ridiculous it was. So Amos was deeply convinced that he came directly and decisively from the Lord. And it's the same thing that Paul said, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. So here is the coming chastening of the Lord. The punishment of Israel apart from divine intervention, was inescapable. So verse 9 gives us the summons to the nations. In other words, Philistia, Egypt, were Israel's enemies, and they are called upon to witness Israel's failures and oppressions. Now, this is interesting. We have to close here because our time is up, but we'll take this up next time. But I want you to notice in verse 9, Israel's enemies are called, so to speak, as a witness against what they're doing. It's one thing to have your relationship with the Lord so bad that you're suffering from it. But it's another thing to call your enemies to verify the fact that you are out of it and that the Lord is right in disciplining you. Well, that's what the Lord is going to do in verse 9 and following. But I don't want you to forget verse 12 and the illustration of the two legs and an ear. Because though the Lord chastens us, and though we fail, it's for our benefit, and there will always be a remnant according to the election of grace, and that's grace. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed. With our heads bowed this morning and our eyes closed, this portion of the service are for those who may be here without Christ. If you're here this morning and you have never accepted Christ as your Savior, then the Scripture says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit. The things that we've been trying to discuss, you wouldn't possibly be able to understand, because the Spirit is the only one that can discern them. But if you're here this morning and you're not sure whether or not you have eternal life, this is the opportunity that we give you for that assurance. We're not going to ask you to come forward or raise your hand or sign a card or join the church or walk down the aisle. We're not going to ask you to do those things, because we want you to be relaxed about this and to know that you have the freedom to make the decision where you sit right now, and that the decision that you make is yours and it's personal, it's private. And we know that the Lord is omniscient, and He knows exactly what you're thinking. So there's no need to raise your hand or to come forward or to say you won't do this or you will do that. So right now, as you're sitting there this morning, if you have never accepted Christ as your Savior, this is your opportunity to do so. And it's not our invitation, because the Lord gave the invitation Himself, and He said that He came into His own, and His own received them not, but as many as received Him, to them gave He the power, the authority to become the sons of God, to them that believe on His name. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. You may not know what it means to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, it means to recognize the fact that He died on the cross for you, to recognize the fact that He took your place on the cross. And you can say, the best way I know how, I'm accepting Christ as my Savior. If you recognize that He died for you, and you say that I accepted that fact that He died for me, then you have Him as your Savior, and at that moment you have eternal life, and no man can pluck you out of His hand. Neither can he cast you out of His hand. That's eternal life, because you have the eternal Son of God. Paul said, for by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You can have eternal life right now, as you're sitting there this morning, simply by accepting the eternal Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who had you in mind when you went to the cross. And it would be the greatest decision you ever made, because the minute that you accept Him, you are co-heirs with Him. And you become the object of the Father's love. Then you begin to have a capacity for everything in life. That's why it's important for you to make that decision. That's why it's important for you to have the freedom and the privacy to make that gracious decision. God had you in mind when Jesus Christ went to the cross. And if you were the only person that ever lived, He would have gone to the cross for you. That's how much He loved you. And you can make that decision, accept Him as your Savior at this very moment. Our Father, we thank You this morning for the privilege that we have as just human beings, being able to just have fellowship around Your Word. We're thankful for the families that are represented here this morning, and we ask You to bless them, not on the basis of their activity or inactivity, but to bless them on the basis of their attitude and their desire for their knowledge of Your grace. And we thank You for it in Christ's name. Amen.